Wasn't it? So we're walking our way through Matthew. Thank you for allowing me to say that, but it's been on my heart a little bit. We're in Matthew chapter 12. You have your Bible. Hello to everyone watching online. Hi, Javier. 80 and sunny in Mazatlan today. Tough break. Actually, it's pretty nice here when you get right down to it. It's not too awful bad. Matthew 12 is where we are. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. We're kind of right in the middle of things related to Jesus. Really popular as we're going through this, and massive crowds are following him. You know, they're just like really going right along with Jesus and everything. However, the reaction of the religious elite isn't the same. You know, they really didn't like Jesus very much. He's a threat to their power, to their authority, to their influence over the people. They know that their influence over the people is ebbing away because of this guy. And if you remember last week, chapter 12, verse, 14, at this point now they're starting to plot, how do we get rid of this guy because he's a problem? So we pick it up today in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12. Let's read through the first section. We're going up to 37 today, but let's read verse 22, Matthew 12. Then one was brought to him, speaking of Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Lord, thanks for this time we have. Thanks for a place that we can gather and the internet and the ways that we can watch online if we're home. We want to hear your voice, though, Lord. We come because we know you're a speaking God who loves to encourage his kids and draw us close to your heart. Lord, that's what we desire today. So give us listening ears to what you would want to instruct us and how you want to grow us in our faith. We want to be more like you, Lord. We want that to occur today. So have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, back at 22, it's interesting that some physical illnesses are caused by demonic activity. We see it there in 22. Certainly not all of it is caused by demonic activity, but yeah, some. And when Jesus effortlessly delivers this man from the demon, notice the people, mine says that they were amazed in the middle of 23. The term there, son of David, at the end of 23, is an Old Testament title for the Messiah. And so when the multitudes see what Jesus is doing, they have an honest assessment of him, and they recognize him as the promised Messiah. But the religious elite, they're desperate somehow to explain Jesus' miracles away. How can we discredit this guy? And so that's why they do what they do there in 20, whatever, however long they say, 24, they say it. The word Beelzebub there at the beginning of 24, right in the middle, it means Lord of Flies. It's a name the Jews use for Satan. His fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the rulers of the demons. So in essence, they're saying that Jesus is casting out these demons by the power of the devil. Since they couldn't deny his miracles or explain his miracles, they accused him of being demon-empowered. And that leads then to Jesus' response, 25, all the way through what we're going to do today, but in our section we just read up to verse 30. So he responds to their accusation by saying, if a kingdom fights against itself, it has no hope of standing. And in this little example of our illustration or whatever Jesus is giving us here, he's not just casting out a demon from this man, as good as that is. It's a miracle with a message. And the message is that there's a kingdom more powerful than a demonic realm. And that's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus wants all these people watching. It's not just the religious leaders are around. There's a lot of people watching all this unfold. So Jesus is doing all this publicly. Everybody can hear what he's saying. And he's saying there is another kingdom at work here besides the demonic kingdom you're accusing me of being a part of. And it's the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is doing by casting this demon out of this guy, he's exposing Satan's kingdom as being inferior to the kingdom of God. And he's saying there's no way that Satan would have participated in this public expose of the inferiority of his kingdom. That's illogical. If the devil was behind what I did, he's saying, then that means the devil would be actively working toward his own destruction. That's crazy talk. That would never happen. As you look down deeper then into 29, he uses the strong man and plundering his house and binding a strong man and stuff. He's talking about, well, first, look up a little bit to verse, 28. Let me find it. Maybe it's 27. Yeah, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, who do your sons cast them out? There were Jewish people who were exorcists. God used them in that way. And he's saying, you know, if those guys cast out power, or you recognize that they do what they do by the Spirit of God, why don't you recognize that I do what I do by the Spirit of God? And that's when he goes into 29, speaking of the strong man. He's saying Satan's the strong man. And he's fully capable of protecting his house and his possessions. And the only way to break through and enter that kingdom and steal his stuff is if you are stronger than he is. And so what Jesus is saying in this is he's saying, I have the power to go into Satan's dominion, the world, bind up Satan, and snatch people out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. So it reveals to us that Jesus is operating under a power that's far greater than the power of the devil in his realm. That's what he's wanting these people to see. In other words, here's what he says. Gentlemen, when I delivered the demon out of that man, I went right into the devil's living room, and I brought that man out. That's what you witnessed. And that's called the power of God at work. So he's saying to these guys, rather than be in cahoots with the devil, I'm Satan's conqueror. I'm more powerful than he is. And of course, as we read the Old Testament, looking forward to the Messiah, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that the Messiah would have that kind of power. It says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. And here's the great news for us. Jesus came, busted through the door of the strong man's house, bound him up, and then he plundered his house and set the captives free. And you and I are no longer prisoners of the kingdom of darkness because of what Jesus has done for us. We are children of God walking in the light because of what he's talking about right here. Satan's no match for Jesus. Never has been, never will be. And Jesus is kind of flexing here. I like it when Jesus flexes. But notice 30. He who's not with me is against me. And he who's not gathered with me scatters abroad. There's no neutrality concerning Jesus. There are two kingdoms. Only two kingdoms. And a person is either in God's kingdom or they are in Satan's kingdom. Thirty says it. And I think we need to hear that kind of message today. Not to be for Jesus is to be against him. And people need to settle that issue in their hearts and in their minds. And those who are not gathering with Jesus are fighting against him. We're either in one kingdom or the other. Nothing in between. Our world is all about in between for whatever reason. And Jesus isn't in the in between. He says, you're either in my kingdom or you're not. So what Jesus is saying, in my opinion, as we read through 25 through 30, is he's saying, you know what? If you are honest about me, and if you come to the logical conclusion related to what I'm doing, casting out demons and all the miracles, you would know that I operate in the power of the Spirit of God. And the kingdom of God is standing in your midst, he would say to those people. And he was, wasn't he? Standing right there. Now, when we get to 31, now usually people get so freaked out about this. I hope I can give you a pretty good understanding because it's not overly complicated. 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So a lot of times people get so freaked out about the whole premise of the unpardonable sin that they miss one of the great declarations in the entire Bible. And we see it right here from the mouth of Jesus. So I want to point that out before we get into the whole unpardonable sin thing. Look, right at the beginning, Jesus is talking and he says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. There it is. Now, how awesome is that? All sins will be forgiven, except the one he's going to bring up here. So don't miss that. Don't get past that. Stop right there for a little bit. He doesn't say some sins will be forgiven if you go to church on a regular basis, or if you give money to the charitable cause, or if you, as long as you, he doesn't say that. He doesn't use some or might. He uses every and will. All sin, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. So the great truth of Scripture is that God has made provision for our sins to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the declaration of I. So if you're an underliner, a lot of people would underline the other. Underline the first. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. That's glorious. However, in these two verses, Jesus does warn us that there is a sin which a person can commit for which there is no forgiveness. And this sin is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin. It's a sin so serious that Jesus says here that if a person commits it, they will not be forgiven. And they will be hopelessly damned for all of eternity. So that sounds pretty serious to me. So we better figure out what Jesus means when he says this here. So let's first, before we get into what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, let's first talk about what it isn't. Okay? Some people think, well, I probably committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if I've cursed God in my life, or if I was upset with God, or if I raised my fist at God in anger. But what we said about God, and what we said to God before we were saved, all that can be forgiven. All that can be forgiven. Even if a person's unsaved today, God wants to forgive you, even if there was a day you shook your fist at him. He desires to forgive us. Isn't that glorious? Other times people feel like, well, I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because I've heard the gospel many times and I've never responded to God's call. So they feel like they've run out of chances and now they're somehow doomed. But that's not true either. So if today you're wondering about that, well, you can respond to God's call right now as he's wooing you. And you can believe in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins right now, and you will be saved and spend forever with God. That's available to you right now. Other people would say, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is backsliding. It's where a person walks with the Lord for a little bit and then moves away from the Lord for a period of time, and they feel like, well, there's no way I could come back to God now because of all the mistakes I've made once I've gotten to know Him. But that's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's called backsliding. And if any of us today have walked away from the Lord for whatever, to whatever degree, for however long, God calls us to repent, turn back to Him, recommit our lives to the Lord. So that's not the sin either. And some people feel like, well, it's a particular heinous crime, like murder or adultery or something that's way out there, like suicide or something like that. That has to be the unpardonable sin, but those are all forgivable. Because notice back in verse 31, he talks about directly to those areas. Every sin will be forgiven men except this one. This one. So what's this one? Okay? What's this one? What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So here's what the Bible teaches. That the only sin that cannot be forgiven is a lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in Him, and then to die in that condition. That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Rejecting the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and then to die in that place. Allow me to explain, okay? The Bible declares, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the person, according to that verse and many others, the person who puts their faith in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That's what the verse says. But conversely then, to reject Him as my Savior means I will perish. So if a person dies in that Christ-rejecting condition, it puts them beyond the possibility of salvation. There's no putting my faith in Christ after this life. It happens in this life. So what's all that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's at work everywhere in this world, in every unsaved person, attempting to draw them to faith in Jesus. And I normally don't do this very much, but I need you to put your eyeballs on it. Two sections I want you to see. Go to the book of John. Don't take my word for anything. Don't. If it's not in this book, then don't believe anything I would say. So start in John chapter 15, verse 26. There's a great teaching in the Holy Spirit through here. Jesus is talking about, because He's preparing His fellows, I'm leaving, and I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is going to do when He comes. So it's a good study for you if you're a little fuzzy on the Holy Spirit, or maybe you were raised very conservative, and you don't have, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you know, because we were kind of spooked out about Him, like He's the caster of the friendly ghost kind of thing. Maybe you were that and you don't have very good understanding, or maybe you were all the way on the other spectrum and you were raised ultra mega, you know, whatever, Pentecostal, and everybody was swinging on the chandeliers and then the ceiling fans when you got to church. So and that whole Holy Spirit thing was like, well, that's weird, you know. And so the Bible is where we want to go to find what in the world does the Holy Spirit do when He comes to this world. Jesus speaks to that in this section. One of the verses I want to point you to is John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the, my version, New King James says, when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. And here's what I want you to see. He will testify of me. You see it? Very important. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will testify of me. Who's talking? Jesus. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The second place, right in there, chapter 16 of John, verse 7. I'm kind of jumping in. Again, you got to read it all in context. Let's start in 5, John 16, 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit will come when Jesus ascends. Verse 8, and here's his role. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Verse 14. You with me? Verse 14. You see it? He, Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Huge. He will glorify me. For he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. So, with that in our hearts and our understanding, why do we call back in Matthew the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It's because the Holy Spirit came into the world, according to the verses we read there and a few others, the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict us of sin and to lead us to Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today. He points people to Jesus, and he draws them to Jesus for salvation. Now, if you're like me, saved today, he's still wooing me to a deeper place with Jesus. His work is not done. He's always pointing me to Jesus. That's why I struggle a little bit with our Pentecostal friends who are way out there. We celebrate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role is not to celebrate himself. He'll never point people to himself. He never gets all excited about it. What's his role? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Look to him. Look to him. Isn't it glorious? That's the role of the Holy Spirit in this world, to point people to Jesus. That's his ministry. Now, stop with me just for a second. Christian, stop. Just think. Think about it. It'll take us longer than I'm going to give you time. Think of the miracle you are. Think of the amount of work that God went through to open your eyes and your heart to his truth so that you would be saved and spend forever with him. Think of all that he went through, all the wooing, all the drawing, all the loving, all the things. Isn't that glorious? Therefore, understand that God is working to that same degree with that same power to every single person on this planet who doesn't know him as their Savior. That includes your kids. That includes your kids. That includes your mom. That includes your neighbor. Includes everyone. He is wooing them right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit is working hard to point people to Christ so that they will put their faith in him. It's great. Great news. However, back to the context of what we're talking about in Matthew. However, if a person is determined to ignore the voice of the wooing of the Holy Spirit all of their life, and then they die in that condition, they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit because they've denied the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, pointing them to Jesus. So, the unpardonable sin, very simply, the unpardonable sin is a lifelong rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony to us concerning Jesus Christ. There it is. The unpardonable sin is a lifelong rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony to us concerning Jesus Christ. People make it a lot more than what it is. I mean, it's a big deal. I'm minimizing the big deal, but it's not overly complicated. Now, it's important as we read 31 and 32 that Jesus isn't saying to these guys that they've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's just saying to them, you're in danger of it, guys. You are so unwilling to accept the truth about me. In fact, you're ascribing my miracles and my good works to the devil. And if you do that, your heart has become so hard toward me that you're in grave danger, fellas. You're in grave danger. If you die in that condition, you will spend forever separated from God. That's what he's saying to these guys. That's what he's saying to us. That's what he's saying to anyone. He's saying you're in grave danger this morning. You have no idea if you're going to live another day. You have no idea. And he's begging people through these words, pleading with people. I am the source of salvation for you. Allow me to do my work in your heart. That's what Jesus would say. Now, the good news for us is that no one hearing my voice right now has committed the unpardonable sin. Just by virtue of the fact that you're alive means you've not committed that sin. So there's hope for everyone who's alive today. But wisdom would say, it's time to choose Jesus. It's time to choose Jesus. Okay? Now, as we go into our last section today, 33, Jesus exposes the source of them ascribing his power to Satan. Let's read through these four or five verses. 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, dangerous snake, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, these religious leaders would never conclude that good fruit came from a bad tree. Why? Because the fruit reveals the root. And if the fruit is good, then the tree must be good. If the fruit is bad, then the tree must be bad. And what was Jesus doing throughout his ministry? Performing good works all day, every day, doing wonderful things for people. So the logical conclusion then was that Jesus is good based on the fruit that came from his life. How then could they say to Jesus that good fruit's coming from a bad tree? That it's coming from, that his works are coming from the devil? It does not stand the test. And again, 34, it's a dangerous snake he's calling these guys. He's turning it and saying, you fellas, you're the evil ones. You're the dangerous ones. You know, you got to give Jesus credit. He spoke that right to them. He didn't talk behind their backs. He looked them right in the eye and said, you guys are dangerous, what you're espousing, what you're believing. He's saying, good things are coming from my life. and bad things are coming from your life, and you're evil because of it. And so their erroneous assessment of him didn't come from them watching Jesus' life, but it was a revelation of the wickedness that was in their own hearts. That's why he says 34, 35, 36, and 37. This was a revelation of the wickedness of their own hearts. Here's the truth. What a person concludes about Christ in their lifetime is never a reflection of Jesus, but it's a reflection of their own heart. Amen? What a person thinks about Jesus isn't about Jesus. God's God. He's divine. He's holy. He's pure. He's good. He's all those things. And if a person says, I don't believe that, it doesn't change who Jesus is. It's a reflection of them. And that's what he's calling these guys out about here. Notice 34b, for a second part of it. For the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouths is an indication of the condition of our heart. And look what's coming out of the mouth of these religious leaders. They're ascribing Jesus' miracles to the devil. You know, our words are like a spiritual thermometer. It measures the health of our heart. I've heard people say, you know, I got a mouth problem. I cuss too much. Or I gossip. Or whatever they feel like they're mouth issue is, but they don't have a mouth problem. They have a heart problem. What comes out of our mouth begins in the heart. I need my heart to be cleansed. And then out of my mouth, praise will come. Edifying words will come. Something to really pray the Lord about. Last two verses then, Jesus says, but I say to you, for every idle word. The word idle there means careless, means empty, okay? For every, 36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they'll give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not eager to stand before the Lord related to every careless word I've ever spoken in my life. Or every empty word. And some preachers, man, they hit this verse hard. It's one of their favorites because they can put people under their thumb a little bit. And we say, listen, Christian, you better get right. One day you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for every idle word you've spoken in your lifetime. But context matters in the Bible. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's addressing specifically, I mean, there's a lot of people around him, but he's addressing specifically the religious leaders who have rejected him. He's not talking to his kids here. He's talking to men who have rejected him. So Jesus uses in verse 36, actually this whole little area section there, he's talking to those who use their words to stumble people from coming to a proper conclusion about Jesus. It relates to the cults. It relates to the non-Christian religions. It relates to the secular humanists or the agnostics, whatever they are, or the atheists. Anyone who is against Jesus as the Savior of the world, the words that they've used not only to speak to themselves, but to speak to the others, Jesus says, those words will be tested one day. One day. All the words that have been used as an explanation for rejecting Christ will be put to the test. And in that day, it won't be in a university philosophy class surrounded by a bunch of like-minded people. I was in an ethics and philosophy class at Ohio State. Oh boy, why was I sitting in that room? I needed a humanities credit. Man, I mean, so it was easy to get up and espouse and spout off about stuff. You're in an area, no one's going to say anything about it. So you're not, in that day, you're not going to be there. In that day, you're not going to be standing in your apartment with your drunken friends, shaking your fist at God, and everybody saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. In that day, you're not going to be in some anti-God demonstration out in the streets filled with a bunch of people who also are going to put down and blaspheme God. You're not going to be standing in those places in that day. In that day, each Christ-rejecting person will stand alone before Jesus. And they will give an account for their words. And then they'll see how their arguments against Jesus hold up. That's why he says, for by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. I'm so glad I will not have to face Jesus in this way. I look forward to the day that I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And the reason is because I put my faith in him. For the forgiveness of my sins, I put faith in him, and he is accepting me now. He is loving me now. He's encouraging me now toward Christ's likeness. He accepts me warts and all. So thankful. And you can look forward to seeing him too. So you can read these verses and you can like, oh boy. You should say, oh boy, if you're not right with God this morning. You should say, oh man, that ain't a good place to be. It won't be a good place to be. It won't be at all. You don't want to be there. So by simply putting your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and then he covers you with his blood, that will not be. Notice 37, by your words you will be justified. Seen as just as if you've never sinned. Why? You've confessed by your words. Remember Romans 10, 9 and 10? Find it with me. And here I go. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see it? Go back to then verse, Matthew verse. By your words you will be justified. I believe in you, Jesus. I know you are God. I know you came to this earth to die on that cross for me. I believe. By your words you will be justified. Or, there's the big or. Actually, he uses the word and. And you can be condemned. So the choice is ours. God's reaching out to us over and over and over and over as we're unsaved this morning, loving you, drawing you, wooing you, pointing you to the Savior of the world, begging you, come to me. Allow me to forgive you and cleanse you, make you right. Pray you'd give your life to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your work in this world. Lord, we so love Jesus. We do. We're thankful, Jesus, that you would come to this earth and live a perfect life. We're just so thankful for all the just the wonderful, wonderful teachings and ministry that you did in this world, Lord. We can learn so much. But we're also thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world. And how he is working in this world, pointing us to Jesus. Whether we're saved or unsaved, he's pointing us to Jesus, saying, there he is. He's the one you need to know in a deeper way. Now, I pray none of us would resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God. No one of us. Whether it's unto salvation or just the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing us deeper to Jesus so in our maturity with you. Lord, I pray for any of us who doesn't know you as our Savior. If we died today, that we're in a bind. And Lord, these words from Jesus, they're strong. But they're loving. And they're gentle. As he tries to persuade people. And Lord, we pray that you would just touch people's hearts today who are hearing these words from you. That they, in this place, in this moment, they would bend their knee to you and say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, and the Savior of the world is Jesus. I believe. I believe that you died for me on that cross, Jesus. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to be your kid. I want to walk with you every day for the rest of my life. I pray that'd be every one of our prayers, God. And none of us would get up from this, wherever we are right now, in that condition that we came to before, where we're away from you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in this world. Lord, we pray for our family members who don't know you. We thank you that you love them more than we do, God. As hard as that is for us sometimes to really believe, it's true. Thanks for loving them the way you do, God. Have your way in their hearts. We pray you'd remove the cotton from their ears and the blinders from their eyes. We pray they'd have an encounter with you, God. That's what we pray. So as we think of our coworkers and our neighbors and our family members, Lord, we lift them before you. We trust, Lord, that you're wooing them. We trust you, Lord. We pray that we as Christian people would yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives too. And we'd never resist what you're doing as you draw us to a deeper place with you, God. Thank you for this time today. Thank you for this passage. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking it this directly and yet so lovingly. Lord, may this settle into our hearts deep, deep, deep. I really like the place that if you're not for me, you're against me. Lord, may we be just sold out for you, just completely given over to whatever it is that you ask of us. And we would live that out this week. Live that out this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.